Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to our Foundation Bible Study here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Cliff Wright, the senior pastor. We believe that the study of Scripture is important for us as followers of Christ, and I hope that you find this week's study on the Gospel of Matthew meaningful and inspiring in your own personal life. Our Bible study meets each Wednesday at 6 p.m. in Sanctuary. And I also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the Sanctuary and the Family Life Center. And as always, you can find us at our website, www.fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMC Borough. The purpose of our Bible study is to help us fulfill our mission of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. I hope this week's study helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. If you'll turn to chapter 8, we've got a really interesting passage tonight. As you're turning to chapter 8, though, I want to just remind us review just a little bit of what we talked about last week. We're in a section now of what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to put Jesus first, what it means to follow Him. And remember, Jesus, the guy comes up to Jesus, he wants to follow Him, and Jesus said, look, you know, understand what it is that you're getting yourself into. It's important that you understand how significant and important this is. And he talked about how it's got to be, to follow Him means putting Him above everything else. If Jesus is not first in our lives, then that means something else is. And if something else is, it means Jesus is not. Does that make sense? If something else is first in our lives, then that means Jesus is not first in our lives. And if something else is first in our lives, then that keeps us from following what God has said is the most important in our lives. And it keeps us then from living the way that He would want us to live. So Jesus is saying, look, I have to be most important. He who loves mother or father, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's not saying that we shouldn't love mother or father or son or daughter. He's saying, I've got to be of ultimate significance, ultimate importance in your life. And you remember, as we got to chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, what are people saying about me out there? They answered. Then he said, well, what about you? What do you say? Simon Peter was the one who he finally got it. You're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting on. Then Jesus said, yes, you're right. This is what it means to be the Messiah. It means to suffer. It means to die on the third day, be raised. That third day, be raised, is just another way of giving affirmation to the suffering and the dying. And so, you know, that's the way. Simon Peter couldn't believe that. And then Jesus went on to say, not only is that what it means for me, it's also what it means for you as well, if you're going to be a follower of mine. And he said these words, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let that person deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, whoever gives up his life for my sake, will find life. I was going through this with a church staff member in another church several years ago, kind of walking through this section that we talked about last week. And I remember when I finished, she turned to me and she said, you know, I see where this is headed, and I see where you're going with this. She said, here's my question. Where is the joy? You know, because we're talking about giving up our life and suffering and dying and serving others. She said, I hope there's some joy somewhere. So that's part of what I want us to talk about tonight. So where is the joy? Because the joy is there. Now, with that in mind, hold that question. Now let's go back to chapter 8, the very end of chapter 8. We had lots of passages last week. Tonight, just one short passage, but it's a booger, okay? Chapter 8, starting with verse 28. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demoniacs met him coming out of the tombs. Well, gee whiz, has that got your attention already? So Jesus is walking around, all of a sudden two demoniacs meet him. Oh, that's bad enough right there, don't you think? Two guys possessed by demons, and where are they? They're in the graveyard. My goodness. I mean, this is something out of a Stephen King novel. So fierce that no one could pass that way. Well, I guess not. Would you want to pass that way? But who's passing that way? Did you find that interesting? No one. They are so fierce, people walked around. They were so fierce that people, they went out of their way to walk around. But where was Jesus walking? Right in the path. Jesus walking right in the path. That's kind of interesting. Do you find that interesting when you start poking around this stuff? Jesus didn't walk around. I think that's really interesting. Others walked around. Jesus didn't walk around right in the path. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" What does that mean? Have you come to torment us before the time? You know what my poking around taught me about this? Have you come to torment us before the time? Is that they knew at the end of the age, whenever that is, they knew that Jesus' authority and power was greater than theirs. And so they knew that they were going to be defeated at that time. That's kind of what the book of Revelation says, you know. We may do a study on the book of Revelation. I had a guy several years ago who said, "You know what the book of Revelation says?" And I said, "What?" It says, the book of Revelation says the good guy wins. That's not bad. That's actually not bad. It is really a big part of what the book of Revelation is really all about. And so what this is saying is they know that at the end of time, they're going to be defeated. Their problem is and wondering is, are you going to cause us trouble before then? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a herd of many swine was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, what does your Bible say? That's what mine says. Go. How many words is that? One, what kind of word would you describe? What would you say that? That's a big word or a little word? That's just one little word. Did you catch this a moment ago? I just find this is really interesting. Martin Luther wrote this. 1529. That was a long time ago when he wrote this thing. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe." What's that talking about? Our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the devil, isn't it? His craft and power are great. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. What's that saying? On earth is not his equal. It means, what Martin Luther's saying is, that we better not try to do what? Take him on by ourselves. Are you with me? So you better not try to take him on by yourself, because on earth is not his equal. We didn't sing this part. This is a great verse. No, the second verse is a great verse. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. See what they're saying? If we try to do it on our own. Look, this is an important word. If we try to do it, and this is exactly what our scripture lesson is talking about tonight. If we try to do it on our own, what's going to happen? We're going to lose. If we try to do it on our own, we're going to lose. I need to hear that. Do you need to hear that? Because I think most of us try to do it on our own. We try to do it on our own. If by chance you have ever been a part of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, or if you know someone who has that you love, you've got a little bit of a head start on that, because that's, what's the first step? You know what the first step is. We're powerless. That's what this is. That's what Martin Luther, he was part of AA. I mean, he knew that. See, that's what he's saying here. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing? We're powerless. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Dost ask who that might be? Christ Jesus it is he. Lord Sabbath his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. See, we can't do it. It's okay. Because he is, he will, he wins. Jesus wins. That's the message of the book of Revelation too. If you don't want to read it, and it's weird, come on, it's weird. I mean, if you've ever read it, and I've read it many times, and I've taught it several times, it's strange language there, but that's the message. So, why read the book when you can see the movie? Jesus wins. That's a part of the message of the book of Revelation. Now, verse 3. What was that word? Oh, go. What did Jesus say? Go. Get a load of this. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Do you know what the next words are? One little word shall fail him. Did you know that? I mean, did you know that? This is what Martin Luther was. One little word shall fail him. What's that little word? Go. Isn't that great? Did you learn something tonight? Isn't that great? Well, here's the deal. Let's keep reading, because this is kind of strange stuff. And he said to them, go. So they came out and they went in the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going in the city, they told everything and what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their neighborhood. All right. Demons. What in the world do folks like us do with demons? Do y'all think you're with it? Do y'all think you're with it? I like to be with it. Do you like to be with it? I like to keep up. Do you like to keep up? I like to keep up. A big part of my life is reading and studying. I mean, Amy sees it every night. You know, we're sitting there, TV may be on. I've got a book in my lap. I've got Bible. I've got Bible study. Reading and studying is just a constant. I like to keep up. I like to think. And I'm going to tell you, demons, well, that just kind of throws me for a loop. Does that throw you for a loop? Demons? What do we do with demons? Let me put it to you this way. If you went to the doctor and the doctor said, tell me what's going on. And you said, well, I got this pain. I mean, my chest, you know, it's just kind of, and it's just this pain that I'm feeling. It doesn't feel right. And he checked you out and he turned to you and he said, I tell you what, I see what we got. We got a problem with demons. Now I'm going to write you a prescription. And he turned his back. And when he turned his back, what are you going to do? Oh, you're going to run? You're going to run as fast as you can. You're going to get out of there. Why? Demons. What do we do with demons? You know, for a long time, I'm going to tell you what I did. I've taught Matthew a few times. I've read it many times. You know what I've done with it? I've just pretended it wasn't there. I'll just move on. In fact, I've been doing this now. I'm fixing to head into my 35th year, and this is the first time I've ever taught this passage. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because it doesn't, you know, demons? Gee whiz, what in the world do we do with demons? And I don't think I'm alone. I think a lot of us, you know, we kind of cut that out of our Bible. I said that Sunday when I was making the announcement here in the traditional service. Do you mentally cut things out of your Bible? I cut a lot of things out of my... If I cut everything out of my Bible that calls me trouble, my Bible would be a pamphlet. How about yours? But there it is. It's just as big as... And right there in my Bible. And you know what I know? It's in your Bible too, isn't it? It's in your Bible, right? So what are we going to do? Well, I mean, we need to deal with it, demons. One of the things I think that helps in dealing with this is to understand that in that day, a lot of the things that these people at this particular time, and don't fall into the trap that we're smarter, okay? Don't fall into the trap that we're more progressive, okay? No, it's just a different worldview, a different way of understanding things. But a lot of the things that they would have referred to as demons, we just simply call something else. And here's what I think is important. I think it's important to understand that it's not really important what you call it. It's not all that important what you call it. What do demons do? What did demons do? Well, they possessed. Demons took over and they possessed. Well, you know what? There are a lot of things that can possess us. Have you ever been possessed? There are a lot of things that... compulsions, addictions. Have you ever, everything's kind of going the way you wanted it to go in life, everything, and you know, and you're doing pretty good, and then all of a sudden you did something and you knew you shouldn't have been doing it? I mean, whatever it was. Maybe you said something you shouldn't have said, you did something you shouldn't have done. You feel guilty, you feel ashamed. The moment you've done it, you feel guilty and you feel ashamed. I mean, there's all kinds of compulsions that consume and possess people. There's eating compulsions. There's drinking addictions. There's sexual compulsions involving pornography. By the way, that's rampant in our culture today. There are folks that, you know, that they just kind of feel like something has taken... Have you ever felt like something took you over? And I'm serious now. Have you ever felt like something took you over? You know, Paul said that, remember, in Romans. I had that marked here. Here it is. You know this passage, though. Well, I thought I had it marked. I used my card for something else. Hang on. Paul said it like this. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin working death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I don't understand my own actions. You ever felt that way? I don't understand my own actions. I don't even understand what I'm doing. Because I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. See, Paul, you know what Paul's talking about? He's talking about the same thing that we're talking about over here tonight. There are things that I do these things, and I don't know why I do them. Why? Because he's been taken over. Has that ever happened for you, where it's just like all of a sudden it's like something took you over? You ever gotten angry? It's kind of interesting what happens to anger and how it can possess us. When I got ordained, way back in the 80s, I had to take a psychological exam. Did you know that ministers have to take a psychological exam? In Methodist Church, we have to take a psychological exam. Did you know that? Yeah, I had to take a psychological exam. And you'll be happy to know that I passed. I know some of you kind of question that already. It ain't been but 4 months, and you're already questioning it. But I passed, okay? I passed. And then that was in the Memphis Conference. And I left the Memphis Conference, moved down to Louisiana, and then West Texas, and then Mississippi, and back to Louisiana. And all of those moves to other conferences, I didn't have to take the psychological exam again. Why? Because we're Methodist, and we're connectional, and so therefore it's recognized. You know, I took the psychological, I was ordained, passed, everything's good, didn't have to take it again. When I moved back to the Tennessee Conference 9 years ago, they said, you got to take a psychological exam. I said, why? I took the psychological exam. I took it way back in the 80s when I was in the Memphis Conference. I went to all these other conferences. They didn't make me take it again. You can kind of tell I was a little bit aggravated by it. And they said, no, you got to take it again. And I said, well, I don't understand why. And they said, it's because it's what we do in the Tennessee Conference. You come into the Tennessee Conference, you got to take it again. So I took it again. You have perhaps the only minister in the Tennessee Conference who has passed the psychological exam not once, but twice. Passed it twice. They look for things. The psychological exam looks for things, different things. It tests you for different things. And one of the things that they're trying to see is anger issues. They're trying to see if you have anger issues. And they ask all these questions in different ways. Really, it's hard to fool the test. I mean, it really is hard to fool this test. And so you'll also be happy to know that I don't have any anger issues. I do have issues with anger. I don't have any anger issues, but I do have issues with anger. Do you see the difference? And what I mean is because there are some times that I get angry. Have you ever gotten angry? See, you have issues with anger. Because we all get angry. In another church, none of this, of course, has happened here. In another church, this has happened in every other church I've been in. I've had people that will come by at some point, sometime, they'll come by, and one of the first things out of their mouth is, I just want you to know I'm not a complainer. Now listen, this is not going to cost you any extra, okay? I'm going to throw this in for free. This is just a trick of the trade for us in the ministry. Anytime somebody comes in to see us and they say, I am not a complainer, you know what that means? Oh, they're a complainer. 100% of the time, they are a complainer. And then they'll start talking about, an issue. I've got an issue. I've got a concern. Now, it can't be a complainer. They'd be a what? A complainer. So it's not a complaint, it's an issue or a concern. And there are times, has this ever happened to you? There are times when, listen, we're coming to the scripture, I promise. There are times when in the midst of that, I feel this wave of anger. Have you ever felt it? The wave of anger? Now, see, I'm wanting to say things, but I'm knowing that I'm a pastor. So I've got to be pastoral. So what you have to do is you have to say things like, I hear what you're saying. You see. I feel that what you're saying is, and what you really want to say is, you're a big old whiny crybaby. But you can't say that because you're a pastor. And what happens is, now this is serious and really important. It starts to have a physical effect on you. Have you ever gotten so angry that it had a physical effect on you? And here's what can happen. You can be possessed by it. In this day, they would call that a demon. Are you with me? It's demonic. Because it's something from the outside that comes inside and it takes you over. It controls you. It takes over your body. There have been times when, here's the way I usually deal with my anger. I snuff it down. Okay, I snuff that stuff down. And I put it, now here's the problem with that. It's going to come out somewhere. You know where mine usually comes out? At home. No, don't misunderstand me. you know, I don't get violent or anything like that. But, you know, what I do is I do a bunch of whining and crying and complaining and, you know, and pity partying kind of stuff. And it usually ends up to a place where I quit. I can't tell you guys how many times I've quit. I mean, I quit all the time, you know. Not really, but I say it. Well, I'm just going to quit. You know, I'm just going to quit. This is crazy. I'm just going to quit. And that's when my lovely wife will come to me. And she says many, many things that I can't repeat. But one of the ones, though, that I can repeat is she'll come to me and say things like, have you ever stopped to think about how many people really need you? And what it is that it's a word of love in the midst of the anger. And you know what happens when I hear that word of love? It's the same thing that happens with the anger. It's like something from the outside comes in and possesses me. Are you with me? And it's amazing because it has a physical effect. Because love overcomes the demonic. Do you see that? That's what's being said in our scripture lesson. Let's go back now to our lesson. And I want you to really look at this because it's so interesting about the stuff that can, there's so many things that can possess us. So many things that can possess us. And so this is where this passage starts to really get personal for me and where it really hits home. You start just saying demons. You say, wait a minute. Demons and, you know, in the 21st century, demons. Yeah, demons. You call it whatever you want to call it. But it's demonic. Those things that are on the outside that can possess us. Addictions, compulsions, money, power. All of those kind of things, greed, envy, that can just enter us and they can possess us and they can control us. And when you start thinking that you can whip it, that's when the demonic has you whipped. If you have trouble with the word demonic, call it whatever you want to call it. I'm going to call it demonic because I believe in it. Are you guys with me? Or have I lost you? Are you with me? This is serious stuff. This is really serious. Here's what's interesting. I want you to see, did you notice this tonight? Did you notice that the demons didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus? Did you notice that? And it's true in every story about demons in the Scripture. They never want to have anything to do with Jesus. Why not? Because they recognize His authority. Listen to it again. When He came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two demoniacs met Him coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one would pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" So they recognized His authority. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They understood who had the power. I heard of many swine was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged Him, if you're going to cast us out, then send us away into the herd of swine. And He said to them, "Go." In every case, the demons don't want to have anything to do with Jesus because they know Jesus has a power over them. Now, here's what that means. That means that the demons don't want you and I to have anything to do with Jesus. Are you follow that? The demons don't want to have anything to do with Jesus because they know that Jesus defeats them. And that's the reason why evil, the demonic, doesn't want folks like you and me to have anything to do with Jesus because of why? Because they know, it knows, that Jesus has power over it, over them. I mean, think about it. Let's bring this home to the personal, to the right now. Okay, I said a moment ago, we can be possessed by our money. Okay? we can be possessed by our money. I mean, money is a wonderful thing because it can do great good. Wonderful, wonderfully good things. You guys know that. But money can possess us, right? Do we all agree on that? Money can possess us. And here's the thing that the demonic doesn't want. The demonic doesn't want folks like you and me talking like that. The demonic doesn't want us talking about money. I mean, think about it. This time of year, I hear it all the time. I've heard it for 35 years in my ministry. You get to this time, you start talking about the church and moving forward and the things that we can do. And it costs to do ministry, and that's biblical. That's in the Bible as well. And so oftentimes, I hear folks, somewhere it'll start raising its head about, oh gosh, we don't want to talk about money. You want to do that. You know what that is? That's just demonic. And the reason I say it's demonic is the demonic doesn't want us dealing with this because the demonic knows if we ever get serious about that and we're not possessed by that and we get freed up to be able to do with it what God wants us to do with it, listen, I mean, the world's in trouble. The demonic is in trouble. Does that make sense to you? And you can pick any other thing that you want to pick. You know, you could pick your work. You could pick positions, you know, trying to achieve higher and higher positions. Is that a bad thing to want to work your way up the ladder? No, unless it starts to possess you. And I know people, and you do too, who get possessed by what? Their job. They get possessed by their job. I know dads who are not dad. They have the name dad, but they are the furthest thing from being a dad that you could ever imagine because they are not there. And you know why? It's because they are possessed by demons. Does this sound weird to you guys? You thought you'd never hear a Methodist minister say that, didn't you? But it's true. They're possessed by the demonic of working my way up the ladder, the demonic of selfish, self-centered pride that takes over. And I'm going to tell you, see, it can take you over. And it's an interesting thing to me, though. This is what about this passage. The demons didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus because the demons knew that Jesus wins. Jesus wins. So, what's the joy? Let's go back now to the... One more thing as you go through this. It was interesting to me, too, when they were confronted with Jesus and they asked him the question, what have you to do with us? And Jesus' response to them was what? Get out of here. In every case with the demonic, it's always Jesus. That's always Jesus' response when he's confronted with demons. It's like, hey, get out of here. I mean, it's like he's dealing with nothing. One little word shall fail him. Go. Get out of here. Get out of your crazy things. Get out of here. So if Jesus confronted us and we asked him, what have you to do with us? What do you think Jesus' response would be? So if Jesus confronts you and me and we asked him, what have you to do with us? Would his response be, get out of here, go, get away? Well, no, of course not. What does the response be? Come. Yeah. Come. And see, that's the good news for us. Where's the joy? That's the question. Let's go back now to the question that we started with tonight. And this former church staff member said, so where's the joy? The joy is in remembering as we give our lives to Christ. On the one hand, Jesus said, listen, when you lose your life for my sake, if you find your life, you're going to lose it. That's when life revolves only around what it is that I want, my needs, my desires, my wishes. When life revolves around, when everything caves in on us, that's when we lose life. But when you lose your life, Jesus said, for my sake, when we give our life to Him, that's when we have real life, significant life. I mean, that's when life comes alive. And when we give our life to Him, what He's saying is like, nothing then can defeat us. One little word shall fail Him. We can't do it by ourselves. Again, that's what folks at 12 Steps of AA understand. We are powerless. You and I are powerless alone. That's why this time is so important. That's why being a part of a community of faith is so important. It's to remind ourselves, look, we can't do it by ourselves. We got to have each other. More importantly, we've got to have Jesus. We're powerless. What's the second step of AA? Do you know that one? There's a power that can confront. There is a power that can help us endure. What's the third step? We've got to give ourselves to that power. We call that Jesus. We call that power God through Christ. And that's where the joy, that's where all of the joy is that we don't have to live our lives afraid. Does that mean bad things are never going to happen to us? No, but what it does mean is, as the scriptures tell us, someone can take our lives, but they can't take our soul. And why can't they take our soul? Because we've already given it away to whom? We've already given it away to Jesus. So here's the question. We come back to this deal, this thing about Jesus saying, here's the deal. If anyone would come after me, that person's got to take up their cross, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And if we keep coming back to this, and we're going to do this after our break, after Christmas, and you're going to see story after story after story on this, of have we truly given ourselves to Christ? Because when we do, there's a joy that comes from that that you don't get anywhere else in life. As we come to pray tonight, that's what I want us to pray about. Do we love Him more than anything else in life? Have we given our lives to Him? Because He's the one that defeats the demonic. He's the one that enables us to have life in its fullest. Years ago, I came across, I want to close with this tonight. Years ago, I came across this passage that was written by an anonymous African pastor. And it's just kind of talking about giving your life to Christ and what that means. And he said it about as good as any place, anyone that I've ever read. And this is what he said. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees. I love that part. I'm finished with smooth knees. Why? Because I'm down on them all the time. Colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking. I'm through with mundane talking. Cheap living and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by love. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. Is this guy on fire or what? I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy. I'll not pander at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. Not anymore. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus, so I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me, and then, when He comes for His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. He'll have no problems recognizing me, because my banner will be clear. Is our banner clear? I mean, I'm trying to learn as fast as I can learn about this wonderful church. I'm just trying to learn as much as I can learn, as fast as I can learn. Is our banner clear? Is it clear? Is it clear to everybody in Murfreesboro that the people of First Church are sold out for Christ? We are all in. We are all in. We're not holding anything back. We are all in. We've given our lives to Him, every bit of it. Not halfway, not partway, all the way. Is our banner clear? Is our banner clear? Could we pray about that tonight? Is that something that you'd be willing to pray about? Is our banner clear for everybody to see that we are all the way, all the way? Listen to me. I don't know about you, but I need help with that, because it's real easy to say, yes, we are all the way. Remember what Jesus said? It's not those who say, Lord, Lord. It's those who do the will of God our Father. There are times for me that other things start to creep in. How about with you? Am I alone? Am I alone? Other things start to creep in for me. Anybody else in that classroom? Anybody else? Is there anybody else that... See, I need you. I think we need each other. More importantly, we need Jesus. Let's come and pray.